I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the prayer for Habakkuk of Habakkuk for revival. In some translations it reads, "Revive thy work," or "Revive your work, O Lord." Here in the NIV it says in verse 2, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk's prayer for revival, or indeed for renewal. Very briefly, by word of introduction, notice that it's more than a prayer. It is a prayer, but it's something else as well. It seems to be almost a psalm. This prayer is poetical in the way it's written out here in the scriptures. You notice the word Selah. What do you think of that? It appears three times, verse 3, verse 9a, and verse 13. It's more than a prayer, it seems to be some kind of psalm as well. The term Shigionoth appears at the start. No one's absolutely certain what that means. It might be a musical instrument, it might be the meter of a psalm, it might be the type of psalm that in a sense this prayer is. Notice also the last words, the last two sentences of Habakkuk, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." So as we look at a prayer, we're also looking at something which seems to be a hymn as well. A musician is mentioned, stringed instruments are mentioned, and some have thought that this prayer of Habakkuk was then taken up, that it became a national song, publicly sung at times of disaster and emergency, that the people of God took up this prayer first uttered by the prophet Habakkuk. So number one, we're looking at a prayer, but it's more than a prayer. There's poetry here in its style. Secondly, by way of introduction, I want to alert you to three dangers that I think we face when we come to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Three dangers. And one is this, that immediately we think in terms of what today we consider revival to be. And I think that's a real danger. You can shoot me afterwards if you want to disagree with me on that. Yes, clearly revival is an unusual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Clearly revival is something in which God's work is prospered, revived, his deeds are renewed. It's something in which, perhaps the author Brian Edwards is right, the people of God come to be saturated by God. There's a new and powerful lease of life that is known. But the danger I think we face this morning, with all due respect to our Welsh friends here this morning, is that we read the word revival, or hear renewal, and we immediately think Welsh revival. And perhaps we think of Brian Edwards' very helpful book, A People Saturated by God, and we think of those glorious tales of when God clearly came and visited that part of Great Britain. Of course, he's visited other parts of the world too. We mustn't just be colonial about this, must we? God doesn't just visit the British or the Celts. He visits people all over the world. He visits his own people all over the world. But we read in times of Welsh revival that people went to find the revival, and they got off trains and they said to people, "Where is the revival?" And they were simply told, "Well, keep going and you'll know when you get there." There was something glorious about the presence of God that people knew when they got there. And we know that people who were believers were thrown prostrate on the floor, confessing their sins in a remarkable way together. And we know that pubs were shut down throughout entire villages and towns because God had come in a most remarkable way. But the danger is that when we come to the word renewal or revival, we think first Welsh, and we need to think first Habakkuk in this case, chapter 3 and verse 2. Because the second danger is that we forget the historical context. Habakkuk is not living in Wales. He's not living in Ireland. He's living 609 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's living at the same time as the prophet Jeremiah. He's living under the tyrannical rule of a king whose name is Jehoiakim, a most unpleasant individual. And Habakkuk is living at a time just before the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are going to come and invade and take the people of God off in exile. He is living in days which are marked by their godlessness, by their wickedness, by their disobedience, and by the word violence, which Habakkuk repeats time and time again in chapter 1. We mustn't forget the context in which this prayer is uttered. It's uttered by a man living in these awful times when he retains a concern for the glory of God. As he looks around him As his heart is concerned for the glory and honour of the living God, he cries out in prayer, "How long, Lord? Why?" And the Lord answers him in chapter 1, and we've seen before that the Lord answers by showing that the ways of God are mysterious. The ways of God are often misunderstood. The ways of God are matchless and merciful. God is raising up the Babylonians to invade and to deal with the Lord's people. And when Habakkuk hears that, he, as it were, takes a step back. He settles himself down by remembering the truth about God which he knows. As he holds on to that truth, what he knows to be true, he relates that to his own situation. Having done that, he returns to God in prayer and he resolves to wait in faith. So here is this man living in godless times, crying out to God. God answers him, and we see something of his faithful response. And as he cries out the second time, so God answers him. And the second time God answers him by assuring him that judgment will come. Habakkuk has been most concerned. How is it that these people are going to be able to come and destroy those more righteous than them? Are they going to be able to carry on their genocide endlessly? And God assures him, no. Judgment will come. It's not a case of if it will come. It will come. It's a case of when. And so these two complaints, or these two prayers, and these two answers from God proceed and shape Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. And in this prayer, which we've already said is more than a prayer, it's poetry in style, Habakkuk goes on in its content to recall God's past interventions in history. That's what's on his mind. He's looking at the lull in which he's living and he's saying, Lord, it's been like this before and you have done great and awesome deeds on the basis of the God that you are and how you've worked before. Do it again. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. And of course, we now know the outcome of this particular prayer and this particular episode in history, which I'll mention later. Three dangers. One is that we first of all rush off to Wales and we need to stay in Habakkuk. Second danger is we must stay with a historical context. Third danger is we must not neglect the heart out of which this prayer was uttered and the journey that that heart had been on. Very important. Not simply, oh, we need to pray like Habakkuk this morning. Well, we do, in measure. But we need Habakkuk's heart first. And that's why, having looked at that introduction this morning, we're looking at a prayer, which is also poetry. There's those three dangers. My first encouragement to you this morning is, be like Habakkuk, live by faith. Before you come to the prayer, see the man, see the heart, and live by faith. An ongoing faith, a daily faith. Never look at this prayer in isolation. Consider the man and the heart of the one who prayed it. Habakkuk is a man who walks by faith. He himself has declared in chapter 2 and verse 4 that the righteous live by faith. And that's what he himself does. You must have faith this morning, first of all. You know, it's impossible for you to be sitting here this morning and to please God unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can have learning here this morning. You can know all the books in the Bible. You could be a regular attender in church. You can have none of those things. You cannot please God unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So maybe there's someone here this morning and you're sitting there facing the truth that you do not please God. You do not please God in your rebellion, your hostility to the living God. And the answer for you is not to become religious. Not for you merely to attend church and to know your Bible. The answer is you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent and turn from your sin. And without that, you will remain unpleasing to God in your sin. And his wrath will be upon you. Repent and believe the good news. That's what it then is to please our God. But when we've come to that state, when we are in today's terms Christians, when we're men and women and young people of faith, that faith must be exercised. It's not merely about a religious attendance two or three times a week. Habakkuk is a man who is alive to spiritual matters. It's glorious to read this prophecy and see here is a man who sees with spiritual eyes. When he's seen, here is a man who prays. When he prays, here is a man who waits on the Lord for an answer. When the answer comes, here is a man who hears. Here is a man who responds to what God says to him. It's a lovely picture to us of the life of faith. I want to say to you this morning, perhaps you once made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you living by faith today? If we look to the evidence in your life, is there evidence of a daily walk with God? I want to encourage you. Maybe today you need to just sit where you are at the end of the service and bow your heart before God and say, Lord, you've spoken to me today. I am one of yours, but Lord, I'm not walking by faith at all. In all honesty, I'm walking by religion and attendance. I don't look out on my circumstances with spiritual eyes. Lord, my prayer life's non-existent. I really don't know what blessed sweet communion is. I could sing the old hymn, where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I don't listen for response from God. I don't read his word. I don't respond to what God says to me. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's true of you, then the end is not in sight. There's a new beginning for you here today. To humble your heart before God and to be like Habakkuk was. An individual who walked by faith. He's a man who in his distress was bolstered, was strengthened by calling to mind what he knew about God and putting his trust in God. He was a man who related what he knew about God to his current circumstances. The two weren't separate. Oh, this is what I know about God, but this is my life and it's a bit of a mess. No, he brought the two together, which people do when they live by faith. When he prayed, he resolved to wait upon God. This man's on a journey, on an ongoing relationship with God. And I want to encourage you firstly this morning to live by faith, to trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Number one, examine yourself this morning, and may God graciously touch you that you would go anew from this place walking by faith. Secondly, notice that Habakkuk saw spiritual reality. That's another great lesson for us. In praying for the renewal of God's deeds, in praying that God would revive his work, what's Habakkuk doing? Well, first of all, he's recognizing that things are at a low ebb spiritually. His eyes are open to that. He's alert to that spiritual reality. He sees the violence, he sees the mediocrity, he sees the poverty all around him, and it affects him. Because he's seeing with eyes of faith which see spiritual reality. We read in chapter 1 that the things that Habakkuk sees are violence, injustice, destruction, strife, conflict, the law being paralyzed, the wicked hemming in the righteous, justice being perverted. Well, aren't we doing the same in 2008? Aren't we looking out on the similar sort of things or the same things that Habakkuk looked out on? But brothers and sisters, we need to be looking out to see spiritual reality. You know, have we seen the state of the land in which we're living today? You know, when we read comments by judges who are talking about the utter meltdown of family life and society, are we seeing that merely as Daily Mail readers, or are we seeing it as those who see spiritual reality? This is the awful low ebb that we've come to. You know, you've only got to follow the news, haven't you, to know that spiritually things are in a perilous situation in our country. And the Ekpo came to us from Nigeria 2 weeks ago, and he believes we're being persecuted because we don't have the freedoms to preach the gospel that he has. And we don't seem to see the spiritual reality. And I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the spiritual reality. And not simply in the land, but in the church. Oh, that God would show us the spiritual reality of the church and our lives. You've only got to go to Revelation and see what the Lord says to his people. Only got to look at the church of Sardis. There was a church that had a reputation for being alive, but was dead. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Have a reputation for being alive when actually you're dead. Much easier the way round. Have a reputation of being dead when you're alive. Some congregations claim to be alive, but they look dead. But no, here's a church which is actually dead, but has a reputation for being alive. And their problem there is that they're no longer listening to the word of God and receiving it in the way in which they once did. And so they're told to wake up. And I wonder if any of us recognise that there's something of that about us, not them, but us. We need to be woken up. Oh, don't say that. We don't want to hear things like that. But it's true, my friends. We need to see spiritual reality. Are we like the church at Sardis? Do we have a reputation for being alive that we're dead? Do we need to strengthen that which remains? Are we Laodicean? Are we complacent? Don't you talk to me like that. Everything's fine here. Well, that's what they said at Laodicea. And Jesus said they were lukewarm and he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. Do we ever think, you know, there's a measure of that about us? Do we ever think there's a measure of Ephesus about us, that we've forsaken our first love? That we need to repent. Do we ever consider that as churches, individuals, as believers, we need to repent? Things are very poor today in Bible-believing churches. In Bible-believing churches, things have been described as being in meltdown. And our danger is that we sit there and we commentate on it as though it's happening over there. Isn't it terrible that the Bible-believing churches are in meltdown? But we're not exempt from that. Friends, we're part of it. And things are poor today in evangelical, Bible-believing churches in England. Why? Because the lives of those who are in those churches are poor. That's why. Oh, things are poor in Bible-believing churches, aren't they? Well, yes, they are. Why are they? Because we are the church and our lives are poor. They don't even pass a mediocrity. You know, we're an unmoved people, a complacent people. We're an Athenian people who always want to try something new. Oh, that we'd see the spiritual reality, that the hunger and thirst amongst us is poor. The absence of daily devotions is too marked. Where's the Christ-likeness being aimed at? Where's the commitment, the devotion to one another in the fellowship? And these things are just shrugged off. Well, they're no different to what prevails elsewhere. Correct. And that's why things are poor in Bible-believing churches, because our lives are poor too. We give the impression of being a drugged people, of being self-satisfied when horror and repentance are called for. A pastor spoken recently of a visit he made to a church which is far from a model church. Yet he was encouraged at the end of that service. He had prolonged conversations with 4 men in that church. And he just reported what an encouragement it was to him. There's a man whose life had been blown apart with great tragedy. And all the man wanted to talk about was how he was now reassessing the way in which he taught his children. Now that he was on his own with his children, how he was teaching them. How he was desiring that he would be improved through the trial. And the second man was speaking about his years of darkness, but was saying, you know, I believe there's a chink of light at the end of the tunnel for me now. He wanted to talk about his walk. And the third man, who was a busy man, out 2 nights a week doing youth work, a senior manager where he works, concerned about whether or not he was truly glorifying God in his workplace. And the fourth man, concerned about his lack of opportunity to serve the Lord, and when he got those opportunities, whether or not he was self-centered. And that pastor's commentary, what a great joy that was, to have 4 people in different circumstances want to talk about their walk before the Lord. concerned to improve upon their lacks, action being taken. We'll never cry for revival or renewal until we see what needs to be seen. I'll be honest and say one of my daily prayers is that the people of God would face, address, and overcome by the Spirit what needs to be faced, addressed, and overcome. We need to see with spiritual reality. Thirdly, shorter, we need to be concerned for the glory of God. Here was a man who cries out in a lament. Habakkuk is a unique prophecy because it shows us his heart. It's a conversation between God and a prophet. We see his heart of passion and despair. He's not unmoved by the situation, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was not unmoved when he looked over Jerusalem. He's a man whose heart burned with zeal for God and the pain of his people. Rather than pronouncing doom, Habakkuk pours out his heart to God. Habakkuk is moved by the offensiveness to a holy God of the sins of his people. He's distraught, he cares. And we too need to be a people who are much more marked by a concern for the glory of God. That the church here which bears Christ's name would truly be a saved and a surrendered and a set apart and a soul-winning church that lives in the reality of being set apart to the Lord. That's what motivated this man, a concern for the glory of God. And oh, that God would help us and encourage us to share in that concern. Be concerned for the glory and the honour of Christ's name in our lives, in our relationships, in this place. Let's live a life of faith. Let's see spiritual reality. Let's be concerned for the glory of God. Let's change as we live by faith. Number four, change as we live by faith. Habakkuk passes through no mere outward routine. Habakkuk is not simply going through the motions of a religious life. Habakkuk is not simply on a journey, but on a journey of change in which he himself is being changed. And we see that from the way in which he responds to what God says to him. There's God's first reply and Habakkuk's response. He responds to that with his second prayer. When he receives a second answer, he answers to that. It's a journey, as we've noted before, from fear to faith. He's a man who matures as he responds to the revelation of God to him. He moves from crying out, "How long and why?" to rejoicing in the Lord. Here is a man who's being moulded by what God reveals to him. Let's follow his example. How easy it is for us to be on a plateau in spiritual matters, or in decline. But inward change is brought about by the Spirit through his word. Let's be those who are open to being changed as we live by faith. Fifthly, like Habakkuk, let's be those who fear God. You see here in verse 2, "I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." The second answer has caused him to stand in awe of God's fame and deeds. Here is one who reverences God. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It's our first and our total obligation. If we're wrong here, we'll be wrong everywhere else. What is fear of God? Well, it's something spiritual that's been implanted here in Habakkuk's heart. God says of his people, "I will inspire them to fear me. I will put my fear in their hearts." It's a grace which, in the times in which we live, flows from our union with Christ. It's God's grace that has taught our hearts to fear him. It's a principle, it's a habit, it's a way of life planted in us by God, by which our souls maintain, having been awakened, a holy awe and wonder of God. That's what Habakkuk knew. And that's what we need to know too, a holy awe and wonder of God. We need to know who it is that we worship. We need to know him in his glory, in his jealousy, in his might, in his love. We need that sense of his presence with us, and
We need an awareness of our delightful obligation to love him and to trust him. At the end of chapter 2, we've read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." That's a silence of awe. And Habakkuk was part of that. He feared God. So this morning, walk by faith. See with spiritual reality. Be concerned for the glory of God. Be open to change as you live by faith. Fear God. And lastly, then pray for revival. Pray for the renewal of God's great deeds. I would argue that that's the inevitable outcome of the first five. If those five things are taking place in the life of a man or a woman or a young person, and they're living in the sort of days that Habakkuk lived in, or they're living in the days that we live in, then inevitably you will pray for a dramatic upturn in the cause of God as he comes to visit his people. The word renew, sometimes translated revive here, is a word used of the spirit of Jacob when he's revived on hearing that Joseph is alive. It's the word used of Samson when he's dying of thirst and God brings water. It's the word used of the widow Zarephath's son when he's stopped breathing and Elijah stretches out on the child and he revives. It's a restoration of life, a burst of impetus. To revive or to renew means to preserve or keep alive your work. Lord, preserve, keep alive your cause. It's looking pretty dead. Renew means give new life to it. Sustain it with new life. Breathe freshly upon it. Habakkuk is looking to God to do something. As he's looking round the low ebb, he's looking to God to restore the honour of God's name. And that's Habakkuk's heart's desire. He longs to see a revived life, hunger, energy, godliness brought to the people of God. And I believe that one of our dangers when we mention revival is that we see it primarily in terms of a powerful saturation of the people of God by God the Spirit, which is right. Bringing revived life, bringing hunger, bringing thirst, bringing godliness. And then we say, but there's also that uncomfortable element too, isn't there? When God comes and his people are found prostrating themselves, confessing their sins. And my argument is that that's not an uncomfortable add-on. It's actually an essential element of the whole thing. It certainly is here. I want you to notice as we close the daunting context in which Habakkuk prays, "Revive your work, renew your deeds in our day, in wrath remember mercy." The context is chapter 3. Chapter 3, like chapter 2, is all about judgment. It's about God moving in a glorious and mighty way amongst the people who aren't looking to him. The prayer is in the context of wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. And the resulting verses of, and I list some of them, plague, pestilence, the earth shaking, the nations trembling, the mountains crumbling, the hills collapsing, distress and anguish, God's anger, God's wrath, God's raging, his threshing, crushing and stripping. Now please, that is not an uncomfortable little add-on, is it? That is this living God moving in all of his glory and holiness. See what it does to Habakkuk, verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones. And I say those things because I'm not at all sure we've got our understanding of revival right. I fear that when we pray for it, all we have in view is actually a pale reflection of the reality. But too often we're praying for a blessed tweak to the present circumstances to make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. That was far from the mind and heart of Habakkuk. Here is a prayer that God, in the inevitable because deserved and promised judgment, would remember mercy. Here is a prayer that God, do your work, bring your work to fulfillment. Let it be known that you are God, just as you did with the plagues in Egypt, just as you did at the Red Sea, that people may know that there is no God like unto you. You yourself said that you did those things, quote, that my name might be declared in all the earth. It's like Carmel when Elijah prays, let it be known that you are God in Israel. Here Habakkuk prays, in our time make them known. He's praying that in the midst of these years, the calamity, the impending judgment, in the midst of that, God's people will be preserved. And the word revived means purified and corrected too, as they are prepared for deliverance. That's what he's praying for here. And that's always an essential accompaniment whenever God revives. Judgment. The getting rid of sin, the dross, the things hindering his cause, the plain spiritual illnesses that plague his people. Habakkuk has in mind the judgments God has just spoken of. When Habakkuk says renew, he's praying that God will bring about what is just spoken about. That his judgment in wrath will come, but that as God displays his great glory and power in this way, his work and cause and people will be quickened and stirred and know a glorious saturation of God in the midst of this calamity. And I'm convinced of that because of the things that Habakkuk then mentions in his prayer. It's difficult to be absolutely certain to what historical events Habakkuk is referring here. Is he referring at times to creation? Is he referring to Mount Sinai? Certainly. The events at the Red Sea and Jordan? Yes. When he speaks about the sun and the moon standing still, is he referring to Joshua in chapter 10? Well, as we look at all of those things, with the exception of creation, surely Habakkuk is remembering and recalling fearsome judgments. When God has arisen, demonstrated his power and his majesty, dealt with his enemies, and saved and delivered his people. In chapter 3, God is striding forth to defeat his enemies and deliver his people in a terrifying display of his power. And that's the context of the prayer. And that's the context of his cry for revival. The Red Sea was judgment upon the Egyptians and the people of God brought through. In Joshua, it was judgment on the Amorites and the people of God were delivered. And I would argue that what Habakkuk is praying for here is not an unusual outpouring on God's people, which has a measure of pain and then impacts wider society. No, no. This is God letting it be known that he is the judge of all the earth and in wrath remembering mercy. And that, my friends, surely needs to be our prayer today. We need to be men and women who live by faith. We need to be men and women who see spiritual reality rather than being self-deceived. We need to be men and women who are concerned for the glory of God, who are being transformed as we walk by faith, who fear God, and who are recognizing the perilous days in which we live, call upon God to give new life and a restoration of health to his sick people in the midst of his hand of judgment upon us. If we are praying for revival, understand it's a mighty moving of the holy, majestic God involving judgment, but also involving a mighty mercy. We know how this prayer was answered. God's people were judged. The Babylonians invaded and destroyed, and the people of God were exiled, and the Babylonians were then judged. And the remnant returned, and God's works were renewed. We know that on the cross at Calvary, mercy met the anger of God's wrath. We know that on Easter Sunday morning, Christ was raised from the dead. We know that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. And we know since then of unusually mighty movements of God since. But are they not always also in judgment? It's hard to conclude other than that our nation is under judgment at the moment, as she deserves to be. But friends, in the light of that, can I encourage you to be one who looks again for the grace of God to enable you to be someone who lives by faith, who sees spiritual reality, who's concerned for the glory of God, who's transformed as you walk with Christ, who fears God, and who prays for revival. And let's pray that as God judges, which surely is what he is doing now, let's ask him to renew his deeds and in wrath to remember mercy.